We're on the way. We're 28 days into our journey around the sun together. So it's not a question of whether you're going on the trip or not. You're on it. And if you're listening to this message later than today, it's January the 28th, 2018 at Passion City Church today in Atlanta, Georgia. And we're already on this journey around the sun. We're 28 days in. And to give you a little perspective, because we're talking about Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days. And so this is a way to help do that. We've traveled almost 45 million miles so far, traveling at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. And so we're already on the journey. And the question that's asked today, when we think about that Psalm 90 anchor verse, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The question that's on the table today is, what do we want to realize on this trip? In other words, what would you like to be true of your life at the end of this journey that's not necessarily true of your life today? What kinds of things would you like to see improved? What kind of changes would you like to make? What sorts of dreams would you want to realize in and through your life in these days? And I believe the one that God wants to push right up to the top of the list for all of us today is this, that on this journey of 2018, on this trip around the sun, we would gain a closer walk with Jesus. Amazing. Wow. Thank you, Passion City Church, for that, because your pastor has been on his knees praying about this message for a long time, and I knew this is what God wanted to bring to our house today. I was convinced and confident coming in. Thank you for echoing that in your response in that moment. That was huge. Jesus, let's let him say it for us, to take the words out of my mouth and to put them into the mouth of our Savior. This is what he says in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Those are the words of Jesus. So what is he amplifying? If you want to think about heaven, the afterlife, eternity, this great big kingdom plan, he says, I can boil that down for you into something that people can really understand. Eternal life isn't streets of gold necessarily. Eternal life is that they would know you, the one true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word, when Jesus was speaking this for know in the language that he was using, because Jesus wasn't speaking English when he spoke this statement, the word know in the language he was speaking doesn't just mean to mentally give an assent to an idea. It means to intimately come into connection with a reality. And so what he's saying is eternal life isn't believing in heaven. Eternal life is coming to have a relationship with Almighty God. And I believe for all of us on this journey, we may not be able to realize a phenomenal, intimate relationship with the Creator by 5:30 this afternoon, but we certainly can get a long way down the road in that relationship as we take this journey around the sun. This is God's highest value for you. Yes, go for that promotion this year. We're going to talk about that next week. And if that happens and you get that new position or you get that new responsibility or you get into that grad school or find Mr. or Mrs. Wright and finally God gives them revelation that they're in the equation and everything works out the way that you were hoping, all those things are great. If you get a son or a daughter added to your family this year, what a miracle gift from Almighty God. But at the top of the list, on God's agenda for our journey this year, I want you to have a closer walk with me. And we don't see this any more clear than we do in Genesis chapter 5, one of the great chapters of Scripture. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to find it. Maybe the pages for chapter 5, 6, and 7 are still stuck together because I know a lot of us aren't really dialing down into the genealogies of Genesis to really find our rhythm and our spiritual growth. But chapter 5 is an amazing, amazing snapshot into the heart of God for your life and my life. You can see by the header of chapter 5, it says, from Adam to Noah. Man, doesn't everybody want to dig down into that chapter? We got 10 generations coming here from the first man, Adam, down to Noah. The generations, to save you the whole chapter, are Adam, his son Seth, who was the father of Enosh, and then Kenan, and then Mahalalel, and then Jared, and then Enoch, and then Methuselah, and then Lamech, who is the father of Noah, and then Noah. And you get that whole span and how it unfolded in Genesis chapter 5. And I just maybe will help us dial down into the beginning, and then we'll jump to a middle and see what it's all about. It says, when God created man, he created man in the likeness of God. Now, that is a powerful, powerful bedrock foundational statement for this message today. When God created man, he created man in the likeness of God. Why? Because it was God's intention that we would walk more closely with him. And that's still his heartbeat as we're on this journey. He created them, it says in verse 2, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, the whole chapter sort of reads like that. So let's jump in the middle in verse 15. It says, well, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. Now, apparently, Sweet and Low had not been introduced into the world at this time, because check the ages of these people. Adam, 930 years. Seth, 912 years. Enosh, 905 years. He wasn't working out. Kenan, 910 years. Mahalalel, 895 years. Jared, 962 years. Enoch, 365 years. That was a life cut short right there. Methuselah, 969 years. Lamech, man, he hit the jackpot, 777 years. And then Noah lived to be 950 years. And then as you read along their story, it says they had a son, and that was the cultural sort of high watermark in this day and age, that I had a firstborn son. And so we get the names of the firstborn sons. Then they had other sons and other daughters. And then the natural conclusion is, and then he died. Listen, if you were like Mahalalel and altogether you lived 895 years, the next thing they should say about you is, and then he died. Nobody's coming to that memorial service and saying, man, I'm telling you, it's a real heartbreaker. Everybody's coming going, congratulations, man, 895 years. That's a great life. But then look, it goes on and it unpacks the next generation in verse 18. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he opened his first jewelry store in the Dallas Metroplex and then became the leader of romance and connectivity for all the couples that would follow him living in the North American continent. Isn't it amazing how right there in the genealogy of Adam to Noah, God's giving us our first jeweler right in the text. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, say it with me, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And then say it with me, and Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, semicolon, then he was no more, comma, because God took him away. In the span of 10 generations of people that God obviously moved through and used, from Adam to Noah, all of a sudden God takes out his highlighter, if you will, and he underlines for all of us a scripture in the text. And he says, where it would be common for people to say about life, he or she lived such and such number of years, they had offspring or did these accomplishments or achieved these great things, and then they lived a little bit longer after that, and then they died, and that story repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. He says, I want you to know there's another way. And the other way is this, that the capstone and the epitaph and the headstone of your life could read, and she walked with God. It's God underlining a verse for us and saying, do you see the difference here? Enoch walked with God. And to that we ought to say today, what? He did what? And more than that, he went away with God. Now the text today isn't saying if you really beef up your devotional life in the next few days, God may squeeze you a little too hard one morning in your quiet time and just take you right into his presence. But what the text is saying is God gives a 5-star rating to Enoch's life. So if you look him up on the Yelp of Old Testament leaders and people who've lived on planet Earth, God comes on and says, I give this one 5-star rating. Why? Because he walked with God. And we also see the other implication, which is this, that God's goal for our lives isn't the number of days we spend on planet Earth. It's that we spend the days we have on planet Earth walking in a relationship with the God of the universe. This is God's goal for your trip around the sun. This is God's goal for life. And so, at some point in your life, God is going to call you home. And when he does that, I hope the people around you don't shed more tears than they do celebrate, enjoy this person, he, she, whatever age they were, they walked with God. And this must have been the day that God said, and now it's time for you to come and be with me. This is what it is all about. And that possibility, it's not just an Enoch kind of thing. I believe the invitation is on the table today for you. The invitation is on the table today for me to say, come and walk with me. We may be small, we talked about last week. We may be tiny in the grand scheme of the universe, but we are prized and sought after by majesty to the degree that God set in motion a rescue mission of love. I love the way that it was said today in this gathering. God didn't just leave the door to heaven unlocked and send you a text and say, hey, let me know when you get here. But he came all the way down to planet Earth with an invitation for you and an invitation for me to come and to walk beside him every day of our life. God Almighty came walking on planet Earth to invite you and me to come and walk with Almighty God. Jesus came walking in Galilee. God came walking in Galilee. But it wasn't the first time God had walked on the earth. A few pages over in Genesis, it says that when God created Adam and Eve, that he walked in the garden. Because it wouldn't have been paradise unless God was walking in it. It wouldn't be paradise if you were perfect and you were naked and you were unashamed with a woman of your dreams. It wouldn't be perfect if you were the ruler of the earth and given stewardship to name the animals and to run God's creation and to have a mission like that. None of that would have been perfection. Only God walking in the garden with you would have made it worthwhile. Why? Because they were made in the likeness of God. So you can build whatever you want to build on planet Earth, but it is not going to satisfy a heart that was made in the likeness of God. So God comes walking in the garden, but that all goes wrong because of our foolishness. And so now here he is walking in Galilee. And the last time we see him walking, he's walking in another garden, from one garden to the other. But in that garden, a stone was rolled away by the power of God, and Jesus was alive from the dead. Why? So that you and I could walk with Almighty God. A few weeks ago, we were in the Holy Land, and we're going to be back there in a few months on our trip around the sun. Lord willing, we're going to the Holy Land together. Passion is going to the Holy Land. I'm so excited. You can go with us, and one of the places we want to go is to Magdala. Because I want you to see this with your own eyes. When we were there a few weeks ago, we went to this site right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, a place that I had driven by many times before, but there wasn't a turnoff to come and see anything of historical, archaeological, or biblical significance, because in 2016, think about this, a bulldozer building a hotel and conference center hit something kind of hard. They stopped, dug down, looked around, said, oh my goodness, something's here, created an archaeological dig site, and they discovered the first century synagogue in Magdala. In 2016. Yeah, looks like this right here. You say, well, what's the big deal about Magdala? Do you remember the woman who reached out to touch the tassel of Jesus' garment? Would have been right here. Somewhere between here and the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And when you look a little more closely, this photo was taken by one of our team that was with us. This is the tile mosaic floor of the first century synagogue in Magdala. If we go back to that other image, can we go backwards? You can see it just right down there to the right on the bottom. And it would have gone around all the way around this area in a square in this synagogue. And there is no doubt of the date of this synagogue and of this floor to the first century time of Jesus. And there is no mistaking that the Son of Almighty God, who spoke the cosmos into existence, walked on that floor. God came walking on the earth so that you could walk on the earth with God. We've put man on the moon. In fact, there is no wind on the surface of the moon, so our footprints are still there, and that's pretty ridiculous. But not as ridiculous as the fact that Jesus came walking on the earth, and that's a game-changing reality. I love how astronaut Jim Irwin said it. He said, being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact upon my life. Before I entered space with the Apollo 15 mission in July of 1971, I was a lukewarm Christian, to say the least. I was even a silent Christian. But I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so I could return to the earth and share his Son, Jesus Christ. The entire space achievement is put in proper perspective when one realizes that God walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. That is Psalm 90:12 in a context. When you orbit around Earth in a lunar orbiter and when you land on the moon, in a lunar module, and you walk on the moon and look back at the earth, you count and number your days, and you gain a heart of wisdom. Now, you have the option of throwing all of that to the wind and saying it's basically a game of chance. Or you have the opportunity to have your eyes and your mind and your heart open and say, how can it be that God came walking on the earth, But he didn't just come walking on the earth. Because the invitation was more costly than that. He walked to Calvary. And when he bore those nails, he paid for your invitation. Whoever you are, to come and walk with Holy God. I was just thinking back to some of the invitations that we've received, crazy stuff. Some of the people we've met, some of the people we know. Invitations from presidents to come to the White House, invitations to come and pray for them, invitations to sit in the Oval Office and to be with presidents. Crazy. That's an invitation that you don't lose. You don't shuffle that in the pile with all the wedding shower invitations you've got. Not that there's anything wrong with that if you've got some invitations out right now. We'll all be there with a Crate and Barrel gift. All the invitations to the weddings and the parties and the stuff, and doesn't everybody have that stack somewhere? It's either in a drawer in the kitchen or on the kitchen counter somewhere. There's a little stack of all the stuff that we've gotten invited to. But you don't put the invitation from a president in that stack. We had an invitation from the Pope to come and to pray in St. Peter's Square. A lot of people interpret that as some kind of crazy global conspiracy, but it was really as simple as the Pope inviting a non-Catholic Jesus gospel preaching pastor to come and pray for 40,000 people. We've had the opportunity to meet people in sports on every level. NFL people are our friends. NBA people are our friends. National Hockey League people, NASCAR people, professional tennis people, PGA golfers. It is crazy. It's Australian Open season, and maybe you didn't look, and maybe you got stuff DVR'd. So I'm not going to tell you how it ended up, but Stan Smith, great champion of tennis. It's such a great privilege to call him a friend. You say, well, are you name-dropping? Yeah, a little bit. Creator of the best shoe around. We went to the French Open with Mary Pierce, the last French women's champion of the French Open. We're walking around Roland Garros with Mary Pierce. It's pretty amazing experience. And to call her a friend and a sister in Christ. Amazing. She put us in proximity to people, introduced us to people, so much so that Rafael Nadal, right when he won the French Open, in a gentle manner as he would as a gentleman, just took my wife by the hand, congratulated her as she congratulated him, and kissed her right on the cheek right in front of me. Thus, to this day, I am rooting for Roger Federer with more vigor than I ever have in my life. I remember getting the invitation to do chapel before a collegiate national championship game. That's not something that you go, oh, okay, I'll think about it. Oh, I forgot. I remember getting the invitation to do chapel before a Super Bowl. You don't go, oh, I don't know, let me think about it. Oh, that, I'm sorry, we were going to Shake Shack that night, and I'm not going to be able to probably make it. I remember meeting George Martin, the fifth Beatle, and Paul McCartney at the same time in Abbey Road Studios. Now, for people who don't believe in Jesus and don't believe in God, that's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God just put us in some crazy places in life. I remember not only getting to meet every Christian leader that I've looked up to my whole life, becoming friends in the past years of Max Lucado. I'm like, I've been reading Max Lucado books since I learned how to read, and to call him friend. I met Tim Cook the other day, CEO of Apple. I was standing right there when he gave the greatest pregame talk in the history of pregame talks, hands down. You can find it online. And if you're an Alabama fan, don't look for it. But oh my word. I remember having the privilege and the invitation to meet Billy Graham. And to hold his hand and to pray for him. and to read this word of God into and over his life. These are the things we all tweet about. And you've got your list too. You're like, well, I didn't meet any presidents. Well, I know, but you met somebody. I'm telling you today, has it gotten lost on me that the same God who spoke the world into existence and laid his innocent hand down on that beam, he's calling out to me and you today. He's saying, I've got an invitation for you. Would you come and walk with me? Think about that. The normal answers are four. Oh, wow, that's awesome. But I'm in a really busy season right now. Things are crazy. I'm swamped. I mean, it's just like more than I can even handle right now. A second normal response is, wow, you must not be talking to me because I can't even fathom that anyone would want me to come and walk with them because no one's ever wanted me to come and walk with anybody before. And certainly that's not what God Almighty wants. I can't imagine he would care enough, value me enough, want me enough for me to come and walk with him. Oh, maybe change this, fix that, modify that, stop doing that, start doing that. I can see him wanting that for me. But me coming and walking with him, I don't think I could even believe that. I think a third natural response is, no, I'm good. It's like the gentleman's response when the wife always says, you know, would you like me to put the directions into Google? And what does the man say? No, I'm good. Of course I don't need that. And then like hour later, you know, okay, maybe you want to put that in there. But we say that. It's a third normal reaction to the God of heaven saying to us, come. You say, no, I know I'm good. Good. I can see right where I'm going right now. Thank you. I think a fourth normal response is, I got my crew right now. I feel great about life because I've got my four people. My two people, and I can get with them anytime and say, let's go do this, let's go do that, let's go together, let's get this thing, let's go see this, let's whatever. And that's what I think. When I think about me going through life, I don't think about walking with God. I just am happy I've got these four people, and we're a little crew right now, and that's where I'm getting my confidence, and that's where I'm getting my sense of self. And so I'm good. I got a crew. And that's not unlike the way people have been all through time. Jesus was talking about himself, but he used a parable to teach it in the Gospels. And in Luke 14, he said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come. Can we say that word together? Come, for everything is now ready. Now, this is a heaven context. This is an eternal life context. But can I ask that we learn anything today together? What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So the invitation isn't to show up at a place. The invitation is to enter into a relationship with a person. And he says, at the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Now that dude had more money than I do because I can't buy a field I've never seen before. And now I know people like that. They're, what are you doing this weekend? We're going down to Fort Lauderdale. Apparently we just bought a piece of property down there. I'm like, congratulations, that must feel really good to just be able to buy stuff you've never even looked at before. So this guy was set up. What did he need with an invitation? He apparently had everything going his way. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. I'm sorry, I can't come to the great feast. I gotta go try out some oxen. You're like, that's dumb. I would never do that. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Amazingly, people over time have been saying to the God of the universe, thanks for the invite, but I'm not going to be able to make it. And I know that God is saying today, if I could do one thing in this gathering, it would be to convince everybody here how much I want to walk with them and how much I want them to come and walk with me. The invitation is on the table. You know, we thought, how can we, you know, really like take this series over the top? And I thought, I know how we can do it. I don't know Elon Musk. He's not on my name-dropping list today. But I'd like to know Elon Musk at some point, because I would like to give a trip on one of his rocket ships to someone in our church, a trip into outer space. What if when you got your boarding pass, it said, please turn it over. You turn it over and said, you have been selected to ride on a Falcon X into outer space. 2021, get ready. You're going. You're like, no, I'd just rather if mine just said TSA pre-check on the front. That would be like phenomenal. But if we managed to send someone from Passion City Church into outer space, it would get more buzz on Instagram than the fact that God sent his son from outer space onto planet Earth with an invitation in his hand to you and to me. See, God's not just looking at a big church of people today. He's looking at you. He knows you. The numbers, the hairs on your head, he says, are numbered. He knows everything about you. And what he wants you to understand most today is that on this trip we're taking together around the sun, he wants to walk with you. So he's looking down from heaven, yes, but he sees the sons of men. This is what the scripture tells us. So he sees the universe, he sees the galaxies, but he sees more than that today. God's not just stuck in a universe, not just stuck in a galaxy. He can see the Milky Way. He's like, yep, Barred Spiral Galaxy, 200 billion stars. And I can see down in there of the 200 billion stars is a star. And that star is called the sun. And I know that star and I can see around it today orbiting that miraculous little pale blue dot, that beautiful gift called Earth. I see that, and God from heaven can see the whole universe, but he can also see Earth, and he can see North America, Central America, and South America, and he certainly can see everything in a glance. Isn't that amazing? He's not constricted like we are. He sees it all in a glance, but he obviously knows that the capital of heaven is Atlanta, Georgia, and so he's dialed into where we are today. And he sees our world. He understands who we are. He even knows about our neighborhood where we are all gathered together today in this place called 515. He says, yeah, I can get down into your world. And I know that right there is a place where my people gather. And I can actually see Passion City Church. But do you know what? That's not the end of the story with what God is about today. No, God sees 11:45 and 5 o'clock gathering, and he sees you. You're like, where'd you get that? Stock photo? Churchphotos.com? No. Somehow our team is amazing. That's you. So you barely made it. This lovely gentleman with the lovely colored hair, you made it. You made it. You were checking your phone. Taking notes, she said. I believe you. except that this was taken during the hosting a minute ago. So what's your name?
Jared.
So we took this photo so you could send it to your mom. Say, I made it. I was there. No, we took this photo. And we could have taken it anywhere in this building, obviously. Our team just came and just snapped somebody. You apparently was the best looking person in this area. Just by a little bit. But so that we could get this today. Not I want you to walk with me. I'm inviting you, God is saying, to come and walk with me. How stunning is that? Well, Lord, I was there. I was at church. Oh, I know. I know you were there. You were sitting on the ninth row next to that older gentleman. And you had on a plaid shirt, and you had $16 in your wallet. I know you were there, because I am inviting you to come and walk with me. The invitation is on. And you could say it's a busy season. You could say, I can't believe that you would want me. You could say, I already know where I'm going and I don't need any help or anybody to go with me. You could say, I've already got my crew, so I'm good right now. You could say any number of things to him, but I am praying today and God is hoping today that instead of all of that, you will say the most powerful word, the word that can change everything about this trip around the sun, that you will say today one word to Almighty God. If the invitation is on the table to come and walk with you, I say, yes to that invitation. I say yes to that invitation. I will come and walk with you. Notice he didn't say the invitation's on the table to believe something alone or to act a different way alone or to attend something alone. The invitation is come and walk with God. What does that mean? It means a few things. It means number one, that I would become, as I'm journeying around the sun, aware of the presence of God. That as I go to work, go to school, work out, hang out, I would be aware of the presence of God. Number two, it means that as I go along, I would have a growing appreciation for the person of God. Now see, some of you are like, the last thing I want to do is walk with God. I mean, he's got that walker going, you know, because he's old and he can't hear her. What'd you say, huh? And he's like, oh, let's go. This is so great. We're having such a good time. Holy, holy, holy. This is who I am and what I'm all about. Yeah. Hey, angels, how y'all doing? Cool. You know, why would I want to walk with God? That statement just echoes for me that I don't have an appreciation yet for his person. So it's gaining an awareness of his presence, an appreciation of his person, but it's also gaining an acknowledgement of his position. And he's running the universe. And I'm telling you, if you want anxiety and stress to go down on your trip around the sun, a real good way to bring it down is to walk more closely with Jesus on your journey this year. You're like, well, I just need a roadmap, basically. No, you don't. You need a relationship with Almighty God. And if you walk with God, I promise you, you're going to always end up in the right place. When we were planning this church, I asked a friend of mine if I could meet with him. He's a leading, urban pastor legend, Tim Keller, who most people here would have heard of, have read one of his books. He is a pastor in Manhattan. He gets the urban church more than maybe anybody else in the urban mind. And I said, could I come and just meet with you? Could you just talk to me as a new church pastor about reaching a city? Because we're in a city and we want to see Atlanta come alive for Jesus. He said, yeah, I'll meet with you. Meet me at the corner of such and such. So we met right in Midtown in New York. And I thought, well, he knows Midtown. So there's a little coffee shop or a little cafe. And we're going to sit down and I'm going to ask a few questions. And he's going to share a lot of wisdom. It's going to be great. So we got there. He said, hey, let's walk. And I said, okay, we're going to walk to the coffee shop or the cafe, and that's cool. I didn't ask questions. It's Tim Keller. Like, well, where are we going? I just said, okay. He said, let's walk. And we started walking. And as soon as we started walking, he said, well, tell me about your church. And so I started telling him. And there, you know, the light would change, and like 500 people would come our way, and it'd be like, oh, yo, I've lost you for a minute, but we're back together now. Anyway, so our church, whatever, whatever. And then we'd kind of get separated, and we'd be back together. And I was leaning a little extra hard because I didn't want to lose him. I didn't want him to lose me. So I'm just hanging in there. And we walked and we talked. And if he said, well, where did you walk? I would honestly tell you, I don't know. I know at one point we were in Central Park. I just vaguely know that, but I couldn't tell you exactly where. I saw more trees than buildings and some big rocks, and a guy came by on a bike, and I think, I mean, we must be in Central Park. That was just in the back of my mind. At some point, I think we're around Columbus Circle right now. And then after an hour meeting, he said, well, I've really enjoyed this time together. And he reached out his hand. And I said, well, I have too. Thank you so much for this meeting. It's extraordinary. I've never done this in my life before meeting. And I looked up, and I was standing on the exact same corner we were standing on when we started. And I don't have any idea how we got there. But I was walking with a dude that knows Manhattan like the back of his hand. He knows Manhattan like I know the Atlanta airport. You know what I'm talking about? You get in that train with those people from Cleveland, and they're like, where are we going? Where are we getting off? Is this where we get off? No, it's one more stop, bro. Everybody gets off here, but baggage claims one more. It's the last one. And they're just all so freaked out, like, oh, my goodness, it's so big. And you're like, I was reading my email. I'm sorry. I'm going to Concourse C, and I'm going to grab a Chick-fil-A when I get out there. It's to the left right when you get off the escalator. I can do the Atlanta airport people in my sleep. Hello? And Tim Keller can do Manhattan in his sleep. And God Almighty can do your whole life in his sleep, but he doesn't sleep. And so when he is inviting you to become aware of his presence, to have a growing appreciation of his person and acknowledgement of his position, oh, you want to take up that invitation. You want to say yes to that invitation. And you want to say, the one thing I promise I'm going to do this year is I'm going to move to the top of my list this year. I'm going to walk with God. I want to walk more closely with God. I want to be like Enoch and say yes to the invitation. I want a closer walk with God. I want to walk with my Father more. I want to know Jesus more and stay in step with the Spirit more in this year. So how does that happen? Well, we see Enoch a couple of more times in Scripture. We won't dive into all of them. He appears in the little book of Jude at the end of the New Testament in a reference point that he was an instrument of God in his lifetime, in the culture in which he lived. He was a voice for God. So that's important. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 11 something really important about Enoch that helps us understand what God wants us to know about this journey. Because I don't want us all to get stuck back in Genesis 5 and go, I know what God wants. I'm just supposed to walk with God, and then I'm going to go away with God. I'm going to walk with God, and then I'm going to disappear one day with God. And it's sort of a mystical view of what life is all about. No, Enoch, come back to Jude, played a role in his generation. Spoke up for God in his generation. But then we see a lot of the explanation in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Come on, don't you want that to be said about your life? She was commended. The thing people said most about her was she pleased God. But how do you please God? Well, we know from the life of Enoch, you please God, if you go back to Genesis 5, by walking with God. That's how you please God. Well, yes, he did do something. He did speak up for God and his generation. And so that was pleasing to God as well. But we can learn from the life of Enoch that when he's commended as one who pleased God, we know what pleased God was that he said yes to the invitation to walk with God. We don't know about Kenan. We don't know about Jared. We don't know about Methuselah. But we do know that Enoch said yes to the invitation to walk with God. We know Adam walked with God before a train wreck called sin entered into the garden. We know Noah walked with God. It says that about him in the Old Testament scripture. And we know Enoch walked with God. What's important today is, am I going to be known as someone who walks with God? Are you going to be known as someone who walks with God? We're going to put a waypoint in our journey so that we have something to aim towards in building a closer walk with Jesus. And that waypoint is going to be April the 29th. So we've already traveled 28 days here, but once we move up to April 29th, we're going to come back, even though the series will have ended, and do a whole day at Passion City on our trip around the sun. So we're not leaving this series behind. We're going to come on April 29th. We're going to come again another two times in the year. But on April 29th, we're going to say, look, guys, we've traveled 190 miles around the sun. How are we doing? Are we closer to God in our walk with him than we were on January the 28th, than we were on January the 1st this year? I hope it's the most packed out day of our year at Passion City Church. The people are coming back through the door saying, I'm here to celebrate the faithfulness of God and celebrate that God is doing things in my life and I'm realizing the dreams that God had for me in this year. But I want to break it down even more than that and bring it down to the month of February. And I want to challenge us as a house to take a big step together in doing what Enoch did in this next verse. Look what it says about him. He was commended as one who pleased God. But look at the next verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, he's going to describe what that faith was. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Can you say that phrase with me? Earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the faith that we're going to enter into February with. If I put in some effort to walk more closely with God, God is going to reward me with more of himself. It's not going to be that thing that I've heard dozens of times sitting down with people. Well, I tried and I spent some time with God and I tried to pursue God and I tried to get into a relationship with God, but it just didn't work. You know, as soon as I started walking with God, that business deal that I thought was going to go over the top really went down in the tank. And so I just quit walking with God. I thought my friend was going to get healed. My friend didn't get healed. And so I just quit walking with God. I thought life was going to be great because I'm walking with God. But then life got really hard. I said, hey, I'm going to bail on the walking with God thing. It just doesn't work. And I said, well, how long did you like hang in there with it? Well, I tried it for a week. Like, oh, wow. And how long did it take you to get your MBA? Oh, well, that was 3 years going at nights and some weekends and a couple of modules and... It's like, yeah, see, the great things in life require earnestly seeking. And if you will put that in your mindset for the month of February, which is just a little part of our trip around the sun, I'm going to earnestly seek God in two ways. Number one, I'm going to seek him in a daily meetup. And number two, I'm going to seek him in a deeper dive into his word. I'm going to seek him in a daily meetup every day in February, and I'm going to seek him in a deeper dive into his word. And for you, if you're not in his word, that's just like, get a Bible. If you got a Bible, it's to decide what you want to do. Well, what was the daily meetup about? I want to encourage everyone in our house to get a daily devotion and to do it every day in the month of February. You're like, well, I'm already doing that. Well, congratulations, you are ahead of the curve. Well, I've done that in the past, but I'm not doing it right now. Fantastic. This is our opportunity. Well, I've never done that before. Well, what an amazing thought that you could spend every single day in February setting aside a few minutes of your day to pursue a moment with God. How cool is that? Like, well, I wouldn't know where to start. Well, I pulled a couple of things off my shelf, a classic that I would highly recommend, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, one of the great daily devotionals of all time. Someone wanted to clap, but they didn't. This isn't a contest. But you could clap if this is what you really believe in. I pulled one down that you can only get on Kindle because it's out of print, or you can buy a used one if you're really into that. It's called Day by Day by Vance Havner. And what I love about it is on the inside, it has another name I used to go by when I used to have a nickname before I went by my real name. 1977 is when I got this. And Vance Havner actually wrote his name in the front of scripture. He hated every minute of that because he was this crazy man after God's heart way back before there were celebrities in the church. And it's still available on Kindle on Amazon right now. You could try another one if you did My Utmost First Highest. This one's Devotions for a Deeper Life by Oswald Chambers. You're like, well, what am I signing up for? You're signing up for that right there. Oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. That's like 10 minutes, 15 minutes sitting down with the Lord. But what I love about each one of these I'm recommending, another great one is Tozer on the Almighty God. Vance Havner's dead and A.W. Tozer's dead, so they don't really know. But whole year's worth. Or if you really feel like you just want to go a little further, some friends of mine gave me this, and it's fantastic because it's morning and evening by Spurgeon. So you get a morning reading, then you get another one to close the day. For some of you, that's a step up. But here's what I love about all these, what I'd recommend to you, no matter what you choose, you can go and choose what you want. Every one of these has something in common. That is, they all start with the Word of God. Some of the most widely used devotions out there don't start with the Word of God. That's not to say anything about them necessarily. It's just we're not looking for somebody else's opinion about God, even if maybe it's great opinion. We want to start with what does God say about God? And then one of these legends of faith is going to just give us something to think about. As we process, I want to know you more. Then the second part of it is just a deep dive into the Word of God. For me, it's a chapter of Scripture that I've been wanting to memorize. I got about a third of the way through memorizing. It's a long chapter with a bunch of stuff in it. And it's narrative, so it's historical narrative. So there's lots of places and lots of names and lots of stuff. But I got part of the way through memorizing it, but I want to finish memorizing it. Not so I can check it off and get a gold star and get a little plaque and say I memorized that. But so that I can get down into the Word of God, because it is the Word of God where I find not only the ways of God, but I find God in the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you in that. You got till April 29th to make some progress. Well, what would I want to do? What do you want to do? I want to learn more about Jesus. Read the Gospels before April 29th. I want to know more about the Psalms and maybe use those as a way to get closer to God. Great. There's 150 of them. Read all 150 of them before April 29th. I want to get down into wisdom literature. I want to read Proverbs. Great, read Proverbs. I want to study Ephesians because we talk about that a lot at Passion City. It comes up a lot. Great, it's 6 chapters. Get a notebook, get your Bible, get a study Bible. They're everywhere. Google, it's everywhere. Tools are at your fingertips. Get an ESV study Bible. Get an NIV study Bible. Get the Jesus Bible. And sit down, open it up, get a notebook. If you need a friend, get a friend. But dive in to the Word of God. Not just so you can get information, but so that you can meet the God of the pages of this Bible. Back in another time of our lives, Shelly and I lived in Central Texas, and everywhere we went, we had to fly through Dallas, Texas. So our 2 or 3 times a week, literally, it was from our little town commuter flight to Dallas, sit in a little gate at Dallas Airport, get on another flight, go wherever we were going. Come back to Dallas, sit in that same gate, get on a little flight, go back to the city we lived in. For years, we did that. And there was a day, sitting in the airport in Dallas, this was a few decades ago, I'm waiting for my flight, I'm reading the Dallas Morning News sports section, of course, because that's where you start every newspaper. And so I'm reading the sports pages, sitting, all of us crammed in this little gate area, and I'm just reading. Read that page, it's basketball season, NBA season. So I turn to a page, and I start reading an article about the Dallas Mavericks. And I'm a little bit of a Mavericks fan. I mean, of course, I'm a Hawks fan, but I'm living in Central Texas at the time, so I'm a little bit of a Mavericks fan. I'm reading about the game. They played the Detroit Pistons the night before, and they lost. The reason they lost, because Isaiah Thomas went off in that game. Not the young Isaiah Thomas, it's cool and happening, but the old Isaiah Thomas, who used to be a stud and a star in the NBA in the old days. Anybody remember way back when in the old days? Okay, we're talking about the old days now. We're not talking about LeBron. We're talking about the old days. And so I'm reading about the story. There's a picture of Isaiah Thomas right there on the paper, and a whole article about how many points he had and how many steals he had and how many assists he had and how he was a game changer in that game. And I'm just reading, and I kind of turn the page again, and I'm sensing that the gate is filling up with people. There's a lot of commotion going on. We're almost like knee to knee anyway in this little thing. And at some point, I hear these guys laughing, and they're having such a good time. I just put the paper down to say, like, what's going on for a second. So I put the paper down. And Isaiah Thomas is sitting almost knee to knee with me. And I just calmly put the paper back up. I go, I look at the picture again. Look at him again. It's him. Joe Dumars is sitting next to him. I'm like, you ever been there? It's kind of like real cool. It's crazy. It was before phones. I didn't have to fumble for anything. I mean, not before phones, but they were at home. I didn't have to try to like steal, you know, sneak a little. You know, it's just me and a bunch of people and Isaiah Thomas, Detroit Piston, reading about him in the newspaper. And man, God just used that moment to crystallize for me a powerful, powerful idea. That God wants us in these pages every day. But he wants us to dive into these pages. Do you know why? So that moment can come when we put the pages down and realize the person is sitting right in front of us. We never leave these pages. But God's not inviting you to more information. He's inviting you to a relationship with him. And he said, listen, friends, this invitation has been paid for. And it is on the table. Not, Lord, I need you to come and walk with me. Because I already know where I'm going. I just need to know you're going. No, I want to walk with you. Because I don't care where you're going. I want you.